The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We pray now that as we look into your word, you open up our hearts and minds to see who you really are, to hear your truth. God, that your Holy Spirit would make it real and personal to us, meeting us right where we're at in this journey, wherever we are with you. Come alive. Hear Jesus. Speak to us. I ask all these things. In your name I pray. Amen. Check out this video.
Hi! It's your neighbors, Jim and Joanna Sanders.
Yeah, we made you some Easter eggs.
We sure did.
Yeah.
Hey, since you're the man of the house, I want to come talk to you mono e mano.
Oh. See what he did there? You're a man.
Whoa. Just take a minute. I don't want to take away from that pagan golf tournament that you're probably watching in there. But it did hit me when I saw the trashy secular Easter decorations that you have outside your house that you probably don't go to church to worship our Lord and Savior except for Christmas and Easter like 68.7% of the rest of the American population.
Oh, you're my little man, please.
None for the neighbors. Stay on track.
Well, the reason why we're here is because we wanted to invite you to our Easter services at our church. Now, I've made the plan of salvation into these Easter eggs here, and each color represents something you've done wrong.
Sure does. Whoa, he's flatlining. Whoa. What my dear wife is trying to say, when we leave on a Sunday morning to go to church, your car stays out in the driveway, which makes me know that you probably don't go to church unless you're holding a church service in there or something, but I don't think so. So how about you pack up your brood and you come with us to church service on Easter Celebration Sunday, huh?
Okay, sure. I mean, my wife and I were just talking about where we would go this Easter, so sure, we'll give your church a shot.
Houston, we have a problem.
What's the matter?
No one's ever said yes to us before.
Oh, what do we do?
Well, we just back away slowly. All right. Okie dokie. Okay, don't look at him in the eye. He could take away your soul.
Okay.
All right.
We'll just leave the eggs in the mailbox.
We sure will.
Now, the big red one represents your sin. It's the sin egg.
All righty. We hope to see you there. We'll save you a seat, okay?
Really?
No, that's just an intimidation tactic.
Oh.
Okay, toodles.
So I'm glad you're laughing. That is a joke, okay? We don't want you to do that, all right? But we do want you to invite somebody. They will come. The other reason we talked about that is they humorously talk about sin. And we've been talking about sin the last month. Your favorite subject, right? Everybody wants to go to a church service and be told how sinful they are. Right? Raise your hand if that's you. Yeah, your favorite subject. Exactly. Well, we've been doing this study, and the truth is that we have to be real about this subject. We have to be real about the sin in us. We call it the sickness within. It's because inside of each and every one of us, we are broken. We are sinful. We've been infected with this disease. A few weeks ago, we talked about how from the beginning of time, God made everything perfect. He set us on this earth with a perfect plan for life, but we fell apart away from God's plan. And through the act of disobedience, sin entered mankind, and now all are affected and infected. And each and every one of us were born with sin. Today, I want us to take one last look at what this is, what this means for us. I want us to really come to our senses and understand that sin is not just the big, ugly, dark stuff. Sin is not just murder, rape, those kinds of things. Most of you in this room are not going to leave here and become serial killers. Maybe one or two, but hopefully not. But there are still sins in our life that so easily entangle. Many times it's these sins that fly under the radar. Sins that we easily justify or explain away. Sins that we dress up and we call them by some other name. And what we need to be truthful about is that sin is sin. And sin is so damaging. It not only destroys our life and our relationship with God, it is our sin. Even the little white lies, even the little things in our life that nobody really cares about. It is those kinds of things that put Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our place and took our sins upon himself. And that is why he had to die in our place to forgive us of our sins. And we have to be real about this subject and understand that it's these sins that so easily entangle and keep us from running the race that God has set out for us to run. So we've been looking at a couple verses. I want to remind us, my hope is that this first one is a prayer that becomes a personal prayer of your own. Not just during a season of Lent leading up to Easter, not just during times when you're, somehow feeling guilty about some sin in your life, but each and every day, asking God to open our hearts and show us where we're not walking with Him. In the words of David found in Psalm 139, it says this, "Search me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Look into the innermost parts of me. Look at my motives, my attitudes, my thoughts. Know my heart and test me to know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path everlasting." My hope and my prayer is that today that is our prayer as we listen to God's words through the scriptures that are going to be shared today. We also should be challenged by the verse from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews starts out in chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," what this is talking about is we have people watching us run this race of life, this spiritual journey. We have Old Testament saints. We have all those Christian believers, brothers and sisters who have come and lived in this life and died before us. They are watching us and cheering us on. Since we know this, since we know that they are people who were sinners just like us, if you look at Hebrews, in those chapters, you see this great list of men of faith, men and women who, although they were sinners, and some of them committed some big, deep, dark sins, they still had a heart for God. They put their faith and their trust, and they sought after Him for forgiveness and grace and mercy. And they put their faith, and because of their faith in God, God forgave them. And so we have this cloud of witnesses who are watching us, those who are around us now, watching our example. Since we have this cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, not just dress up, not just disguise, not just explain away, let us destroy, let us put to death anything that would easily hinder us or so easily entangle us. And let us run with perseverance. How many of you are runners? How many of you? A runner. I am not a runner. I don't know why you run. It's boring. It's painful. It wears you out. But hey, it's your thing. Let us run the race with what? Perseverance. Now, perseverance is not needed if something is easily done. That's why I don't run. We are called to run the race with perseverance. And sometimes following Jesus will be the most difficult thing that we have been called to do. And that's why it takes perseverance. No matter how hard it is, no matter how long the race is, no matter how many trials, speed bumps, roadblocks get in the way, we are to press on with perseverance, keep going forward. Let us run the race with perseverance marked out for us. And how do we do this? We do this by verse 2. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus has gone before us. The early pioneers were those who trailblazed road not yet traveled. And Jesus did that for us. He has set the example running before us. Last week, for those of you that were here, you got to hear Dariel share his life story of how God came in. He was in need of not only a physical doctor in his life, he was in need of a spiritual doctor, just like each of us are here. And he pointed to Jesus. Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is also called the great physician. And Jesus is the only one that can come into our life and meet us right where we're at and make us who He has called us to be. And so He challenged us. Jesus set an example for us. Jesus was tempted. The scriptures say in Hebrews that in every way that you and I are tempted, He was tempted in just the same way. Now, He may not have been tempted to put in a cheat code to go to the next level of a certain video game, but He was tempted to cheat. He was tempted to shortcut a system. He was tempted to lust after things he shouldn't have. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to bow down to an idol that should not be worshipped. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. And yet, He never sinned. And here is our great example. We need to fix our eyes on Him. When the going gets tough, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and He will help us run this race that He has set out for us. When the lust of the flesh comes up and we're craving something we know we should not have, look to Jesus who said no. when the lust of the eyes, when we seek something that we want, something we know we should not have, look to Jesus. When the pride of life comes up and we feel like we're entitled to something, we deserve something, and we become prideful, that doesn't apply to me. Let us look to Jesus. And we're going to touch on those things as we go through this subject matter today. Today we're looking at sins that so easily entangle. We're looking at sins that often fly under the radar. Today we're going to dive into some of these sins that are sins, that sometimes we explain away, sometimes we don't really look at them as that big of a deal, but they are sinful, and they have a way of creeping into our life and destroying us, destroying the relationships we have with one another, destroying the relationship we have with God, keeping the blessings that God wants in our life from coming in and taking full effect. These sins get in the way of us running the race that God has called us to run. The first one I want us to look at this morning is the sin of worry. The sin of worry. Is anybody in here German? Yeah? Does anyone know how to pronounce the word? Is that Vergen? Vergen. Okay, there you go. Worry is from the German word, say it again, Vergen. Okay, which means to choke or to strangle. Have you ever been so worried that you literally feel like your throat closing in? Have you ever been so worried that your whole life feels like it's just caving in on you and you've got to escape this? Worry will strangle us. It'll choke us, and it will stop us from being able to live the life that God has called us to live. Worry is a sin because it does a couple things. First of all, it's a sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God in our life. God promises to be with us, to help us through any circumstance or situation. Yes, there will come times in our life when we as Christians, when we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who literally are having their lives taken from them because of evildoers in our world. But even in those situations, God does not want us to worry. God wants us to stand up in the midst of fear, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, and to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to take each step, one step at a time, not worrying, but having confidence in who Jesus is and what he has promised he would do for us in our lives. In Matthew 6:25, it says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and body more important than the clothes?" What was just being talked about is the lilies of the valley and the birds of the air and how God cares for them. In the same way as his children, he will care even more for us. He will take care of us. We've got to find ways to stop the stranglehold of worry in our life. When we worry, we put ourselves in the place of God. We try to control things that are out of our control and that are only in his hands. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, it says, "Do not be anxious." Another word for worry. "Do not be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything, in every situation, even in the tough times, we need to be taking the attitude of prayer, taking the attitude of petitioning God, coming to him with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Someone could look at you and say, "Your life is falling apart. How are you at such a peace?" Because there have been times in my own life when our children's health was questionable, when Bailey was going through the things she was going through, when my own wife's health when she found herself stuck in a wheelchair for several months, when other things have crushed down around us, there was a peace even in the midst of those times. When we weren't sure exactly how it was going to play out, we knew that somehow God had a plan. And there was a peace that passes understanding. Goes on to say, "Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Cast all your worry, all your anxiety, all your cares on him, because he cares for you." 1 Peter 5:7. Cast everything, everything that would seek to strangle you, everything that seeks to worry you, everything that seeks to tear you down, give it up to God. And let him carry you through those times. Sometimes there's practical things, like, how am I going to send my child to camp? How am I going to send my family to this mission trip we accepted? We felt like we're called to Nicaragua. How are we going to get there? It's so expensive. We can worry about it, or we can come to God and say, "God, we felt you leading us to do this. Show us how." and we can put our trust in Him. And yes, sometimes it leads you to do certain things. You might have to work a little harder for it. You might attend some fundraisers. You might have to go out and adjust some things in life. But don't worry. Worry doesn't fix anything. My wife and I, when we felt called to plant Hope Hill Church 4 years ago, I was at First Baptist Church, a church growing, a church very doing well financially. I was making more in ministry there, had a secure job, a good pay. We felt God just calling us to leave it all. And yeah, there was opportunity to sit there and say, how are we going to make ends meet? What if this doesn't? What if we fail? What if this church plant doesn't succeed? What if the people who come don't give tithes and offerings? There are some months where we're having to not do certain things in order to pay or to do certain things that are more important. We're not really that well off yet financially as a church, but we're getting there. We're not worried. We believe that what God has called us to do, He is going to enable us to do it. And yeah, there may be some tough times, struggles along the way, but we believe that God has called us to do this. And we're putting our faith and our trust in it. Don't worry. It's a sin. It'll strangle you. The next one, bitterness and envy. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth. Such wisdom, it's not wisdom at all, but such wisdom, in quotes, does not come from heaven. It is what? It is earthly. It is unspiritual, and it is, say it with me, it is of the devil. Bitterness and envy are a deep, poisonous root that will get into our life. And what may seem like nothing at the beginning will grow into this festering vine that will take over our lives. Bitterness and envy have dangerous roots. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. Goes on to say, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble or poisons and defiles many. Envy is resenting God's goodness in others' lives and ignoring God's goodness in my own life. We've got to attack and kill bitterness and envy. How does it start? Well, you might have a buddy at work who gets promoted and you don't. At first, you're like, it's kind of a bummer, but you know what? You congratulate him, you shake his hand, you wish him well, but then a day or two passes, you start wondering, you know, why did he get that? Is he really better than me? You know, I've watched him for years here. And then it begins to grow even deeper. You know what? I deserve that. Don't these people know that I needed that promotion? Oh, great. He's going on vacation now and he's getting a new car. Great. And it begins to develop this poisonous thing that takes over our souls to the point to where you might even be happy if some hardship comes into his life. Have you ever felt that? We need to kill envy and bitterness in our lives. And how do we do this? By praying and wishing blessings, giving blessings back into their lives and offering forgiveness. Even when you don't feel it, how, God, can I be a blessing to that person? How can I give forgiveness even if someone doesn't ask for it? We need to tear down or pull up the roots of bitterness and envy in our lives. Ephesians 4:31 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate. Pull up that root by blessing the person you're envious of. Pull up that root by giving forgiveness to that person who you are bitter about. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Let's move on. Lying. Where do liars go? You know, the old saying, "Go, all liars go to hell," but they don't. They go to Washington, D.C., okay? That is a joke. Anyway, in all seriousness, though, how many of you have never told a lie? Exactly. Look around. Call each other liars. Lies have the easiest ways of just weaving, just so simply, so easily. you know what? I don't want to be lectured. I'll just tell them I did it. And then I'll go do it later. You ever done that? I remember my parents calling me up. Okay, you're home from school yet? Yes, I'm home. Okay, did you do your chores? I'm playing Asteroids. Why are they asking me this now? Yes, I did my chores. Okay, can I have free time now? Sure. I go on playing Asteroids thinking, you know, it really wasn't a lie. I will do my chores. I'll just do them in a different order. So I'm getting to that next level. I'm pressing hyper escape all the time. I'm playing Asteroids, and all of a sudden I hear the door open. Oh, crap, they're home, and I forgot to do it. I didn't really lie. Mom, Dad, I didn't really lie. I meant I was going to. Right? How many of us have been there? Even as parents, it doesn't always change, does it? How many times have you had a child sleep in and you go to write that note? What am I going to say this time? Why are you late today? How many of you have a 15-year-old kid who's been 11 at a restaurant? John 8:44 says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. When we lie, we're following in the footsteps of our enemy. We have to tear down even the little white lies that are in our life. We need to walk in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to walk in that truth. The next sin that so easily tangles is the sin of gossip. The sin of gossip. Proverbs 6:16-19 say, there are six things that the Lord hates. Pretty big when you see God hating something. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Psalms 18:8 says, the words of gossip are like choice morsels. How many of you watch reality television? I love it. Better than chocolate chip cookies. Any show I can find, whether it's Survivor or Amazing Race or Big Brother in the summers, we love it because we love the way they start like backbiting and chewing on gossip. And I always cheer for the underdog. I always want the good guy in the show who always gets eliminated for some reason. Good guys never win. And yet we're drawn to it. We want this drama. In the same way, it's like that with gossip. We like, our ears tingle for it. We crave it. It's like our desire, our flesh desires it like choice morsels. We want to hear the dirt. That's why all these magazine sales, like, you know all of them. I don't even know the names of them. Star, and who knows? Name some of them. You buy them, right? Inquire. Okay, yeah, those. All those magazines. They're built on gossip and lies and twisted truth, and we desire it as a community. It's a billion-dollar industry. Gossip, we desire it. We've got to find a way to tear it down in our lives. Tear it out of our lives completely. We need to learn to follow in the footsteps of Heather Zirkle. Why are you laughing? My wife saw her, and there was a conversation going on. It wasn't here at Hope Hill, by the way, okay? My wife saw Heather Zirkle, and there was this conversation going on. And she said, if you ever see Heather go like this while in a conversation, putting her head down and immediately walking away, it's most likely she's walking away from gossip. We need to have that attitude in life. If there is something being shared, something going on, if you are venting, it is oftentimes the possibility that it's gossip. Rick Warren said it like this: when we are talking about a situation with somebody who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution, then we are probably gossiping. Yes, there are going to be times in our life when we need to get counsel, but that is totally different than gossiping. Gossiping does this. Did you hear? That's another clue. If anyone ever says, did you hear? It's most likely you're about to hear gossip. Well, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Yeah, I can't believe it. It's so far. Oh no, don't tell. Don't go say anything about it. I just want to tell you. That is so wrong. That is not, there is no, that brings dissension. It splits up friendships. It brings destruction. Instead, it should be, if I am frustrated, I can come to a person and say, did you hear about this? And the other person should say, what can we do to help fix this? How can we make this right? I'll go with you. Let's go talk to them together. In love, let's go try and make this better. That's totally different. And that's the way we should approach those situations. But oftentimes, we just listen. Ephesians 4:9. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, is it helpful or is it hurtful? Is my conversation going to bring about the fruit that God wants? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for what? Building others up. Not just venting about them because you're frustrated with them. There is a proper way to vent. There is a proper way to seek counsel. But it doesn't result in you just complaining and you keeping it to this little small group of people. That just separates people. Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds, and gossip separates the best of friends. Jumping down towards that bottom, am I permitting others to gossip? You may not be the gossiper, but if you find that gossip always finds your ears, there may be something wrong. Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip, but liars pay close attention to slander. Let us walk away from opportunities. If someone doesn't want to fix it, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. If you want to come to me, I will help you fix it. But we're going to deal with this the way that Christ wants us to. Let's build somebody up. Let's take this situation and make something positive out of it. Do we gossip? The next area, lust. How many of you know what lust is? Only 3 of you raised your hands. You know what's really awkward about the word lust? Have you ever been asked for a password? What's your mother's maiden name? Or mother-in-law's maiden name? My wife's? My mother-in-law, her maiden name is Lust. Seriously. That's a little awkward. Anyway, diving into truth. Here we go. Matthew 5:27-28 says, you have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone that looks at another person, a woman, a man, lustfully, has already committed adultery with them in their heart. Lust is wanting something you can't have or you shouldn't have. Now, it's not temptation. The next verse there talks about temptation. Many of us are going to be tempted in life. Temptation is natural. You're going to naturally be drawn to look at something, to desire something. It becomes lust when you dwell on it. When you sit there and start to picture yourself in that situation. That's when it becomes lust. And we need to take every thought captive for the cause of Christ and make it obedient to Christ. Tearing down strongholds. Lust has a way of taking sending a temptation into your mind and you dwell on it. Instead, we need to realize in James 1, it says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Many times, what lust does is it causes us to do things that we have to lie about. It causes us to do things that we have to keep hidden. It causes us to do things that we'd be ashamed of if anybody else knew. And we need to tear down lust in our life. Well, it's not hurting anyone. It's just my own thoughts. It is. It brings death and destruction. It can bring death and destruction to your relationships. It can bring death and destruction to you physically. We have to defeat lust in our lives. 30-50% statistically. 30-50% of the men and women in this room struggle with this on a regular basis. How can we defeat lust? We have to defeat it with the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding his heart according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I will not sin against you. Psalm 119. The more we spend time in God's word, the more we will have the strength to battle lust and temptation in our own minds. Every time Christ was tempted in the wilderness, he spoke truth by quoting words of scripture against Satan. As Dariel taught us last week. The next one, anger. Anger. There's good and bad that can come from anger. Anger itself is not sin. Jesus himself got angry. Angry can be an amazing motivator to do what needs to be done. But anger, when it's out of control, will cause destruction. Are you an angry person? Go home and ask your kids. See what they say. in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. The word foothold there is tapos. Don't give him room in your life. If you have a bad temper, Satan is waiting in that room, waiting for a moment that you're just going to burst. Wrong ways of handling anger. Number one, spewers express it. You might have the kind of temperament that if, once you get angry, everyone knows. You blow up. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. So there are those who explode with their anger, and then there are those who suppress it and hold it in. Stewards suppress their anger, and it rots them to the core. It says in Psalm 20, 32, verse 3, when I kept silent about my anger, I held it in, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Have you ever been so angry that it just ruined your whole day? Your day started out, and you got this news, and it was no matter what good happened that day, everything was tainted by the anger that you were holding on to the inside, and it just rotted you to the core. We have to take the wrong kind of anger and put it out. How do we do that? James 1:19 says this, everyone should be quick to what? Quick to what? Listen. We listen to one another. If there's an argument, if there's something going on that's making you angry, take time to really listen, to think through it. Not just the other person, but take time to listen to God's Holy Spirit. God, speak to me in this situation. Is this something I really should be angry about? Be quick to listen. God, guide me here. Be slow to speak. How many of you, when you get angry, you just want to argue? That's me. I want to have not only the last word, but every word. No, I want to defend this. I want to explain this. If only you knew this, then and I find that I just get angry and it builds up. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Whenever a situation comes in, you feel your temper rising. Be quick to listen. God, speak to me in this situation. Listen to the circumstance. Really evaluate it. Try to separate yourself from reacting right away. Be slow to speak into it. Take time. Don't write up an email right away, like I've done. Send it out. Maybe write it and hold on to it. Wait a day or two and go back and prayerfully read through it. Be slow to speak, slow to respond, slow to become angry. For anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. But sometimes there are going to be things in this life that we do need to get angry about. And anger can be a great motivator. Anger should turn into compassion, which should then turn into action. Jesus himself got very angry at times. He was in the courts in Mark there, your passage. He was in the courts teaching. There was a leper in the courts, and the religious leader of the day knew what Jesus was about. They had seen him heal. But this was what day? A special day when you're not supposed to work? What day was it? The Sabbath day. And they were sitting there saying, okay, we've got him. We've planted a person who needs to be healed there. Jesus the healer, he's not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. No work allowed. We bet he's going to do it. And this ticked Jesus off. It says it there in the Greek. Read it. Jesus looked around them and in anger and deeply distressed. This wasn't just something that he was like, this really is kind of frustrating. He was distressed. He was angry. Jesus has gotten so angry that he's gone into a room and flipped over tables. When you think of Jesus with that glowing halo, you don't think of Jesus losing his temper, do you? Well, he didn't lose it. He was under complete control. And sometimes in godly righteousness, we have a right to be angry about sin and destruction. There is injustice in this world that we need to get angry about. There are some things in this life that need us to take our anger and steer it in the right direction. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was completely restored. We need to let our anger about certain things in this life drive us to compassion and drive us to action to make a difference. So if you are someone that has a quick temper, find something good to get angry about. Seriously, ask God to give you a passion, purpose, and a way to use that temper. Pride, the last one before we close today. Pride. Pride comes before what? A fall. We see one of the first examples is in the body of our enemy, Satan, who was Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel in heaven. He was one of the most beautiful of all the angels that God created. He became so beautiful that it became prideful to himself. While they were supposed to be worshiping God and fulfilling God's will, he said, no, I don't want that. I'm so beautiful. I want it to be about my will. And so he said these words over and over again. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above. I will make myself like the Most High. Pride comes before a fall. Lucifer, the most beautiful of all these angels, was cast out of heaven. In the same way, we need to be careful that pride doesn't raise up in our life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. We have to be careful that pride does not raise up within us. And what's sad is that it's been shown through certain studies that this generation is one of the most prideful of all generations in all the history of the world. Psychologists have been doing studies on the work environment. They've been taking recent college graduates, following them into the workforce, and going to employers and asking them, if you could characterize the workforce that is coming into your environment out of college these days, if you only had one word, what word would you use about this generation? And if you only had one word, what would it be? It starts with an E. What word do you think it was? They asked that generation, what do you think your employer said about you? And they said words like energized, energetic, enthusiastic, entrepreneurial, all these different words, and none of them hit it, and it was entitled. Entitlement, it comes from pride. And unfortunately, many of us, we're raising up a generation of entitled kids who feel like they want to do things their way. They want higher pay, more time off, flexibility. I'll work when I want, the way I want. We've raised a generation of entitled, prideful people. We have to look at our own lives. Are we that way? One of these Pharisees, these religious elite, was in the temple and he was praying to God. And off in the distance, there was a sinner, a tax collector, also praying. And this Pharisee looked up to heaven and said, God, I am so grateful that you did not make me like that guy. I give all that I have to the poor. I tithe. I follow all your commands. Thank you for making me so great and not like that guy. While on the other hand, the guy over here, the passage tells us there in Luke, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He goes on to say that Jesus heard one prayer that day, and it wasn't the guy who said, thanks for making me not like that guy. We need to find a way to be humble. Humble yourselves, and God will lift you up. So as we close, there's a passage of scripture I printed there I want you to take home this week. I want you to use it maybe before you go to bed or in your devotional time or on your way to work or whenever you have time. And I want you to pray through this passage of scripture. It's from the book of Romans chapter 5 and 6. So much of what we've been talking about in the series comes from Romans. The truth is that we are sinners, but we don't have to stay that way. In fact, these sins that we so easily have entangled us in our lives, we need to confess them. We need to confess them to God and receive forgiveness. And we need to confess them to one another and receive prayer and healing. We need to draw close to our friends, our brothers and sisters, and say, you know what? I do have a problem with worry. Will you be my sounding block? When I get worried, will you ask me how I'm doing and help me turn it over to God? I have a problem with a bad temper. Confess that. Confide in someone about that. And let us sharpen each other, lifting each other up in prayer, and asking God to bring healing over whatever sin it is in our life that so easily entangles us. I want to read these words to you and let these just sink in as we go into a time of prayer, just asking God to open up our hearts and show us where it is that we need to confess and turn from these things in our life. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Consequently, just as one trespass from Adam resulted in the condemnation of all people, so one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all people who believe. By Jesus taking our sin upon himself through that one act, we now have the ability to put our faith in Christ Jesus. And anyone who does that, so also through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. So what should we say then? If Christ is just going to forgive me, is it okay for me to go ahead and just keep doing this habit in my life? Is it okay for me to just go on sinning? So that grace may increase, by no means. We are to be those of us who put our faith in Christ Jesus, we are to be those who died to sin. How longer can we go on living in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? Therefore, buried with him through his baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised to live a new life. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruined by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father God, I pray right now for each and every one of us in this room that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would be honest with you, that we would confess to you, God, the areas in our life where we are not living the way that you would have us live, where there is sin, and we just got to call it what it is. God, help us in realizing that as you died on the cross for us, we died with you, and we should be dead to that sin. It no longer should reign in our lives. Give us that strength. Give us the healing to be set free. God, I pray that you move among us right now. And if there's somebody in this room, if you've never given your faith to Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him and thanked him for dying on a cross for you, you can do it right now and be made new. Today, you can give your heart to Jesus. And you do it just by calling out to him and saying, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Come into my life now and make me new. Help me to live the life that you've called me to live. Help me to follow you. Father God, I pray if there's somebody in this room who just called out to you, that you would begin that life-transforming work right now, that your Holy Spirit would come in and begin to change them from the inside out. As we take these next few moments to think about these things and to pray, I ask you to just meet with God right now. If there's a reason you feel like you should pray with someone, and there is, we should confess, we should share. Let us get this stuff off our chest. Let us get it out of our life. And let us let God deal with us. Father God, move among us now. Hear our prayers. Open our hearts. Lead us to you. In your name I pray. Amen.